All right, so last week we got to get into our words a little bit, and we talked about the things that we say, what we should not say, and maybe some things that even our closet says a little bit. That, yeah, I know, it was a lot. But it was. But I think that's an important part of who we are as how we kind of, like, how the biblical womanhood, how it looks out in the world. But tonight, see, because before all the words and stuff, there's a whole lot that goes on between our ears, isn't there? There's things that happen in our minds that then decide what it is that we're even going to say. So tonight we're going to look at the thinking part and how our thinking can be in line with what God's created design is for us. So the first thing I want to do, though, before we look specifically at just our thoughts, I want to remind us of what God's thoughts are and some things that he says about knowledge and about wisdom. So a couple scriptures on this first. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." Verse we've repeated often, but we skip past it sometimes because the fear of the Lord kind of trips us up and we think, I'm supposed to be scared of the Lord. That's not what that means. But there is a reverence and an awe, and it tells us that knowledge starts with that. There's a whole lot there that we could spend all night just talking about on, do we rightly understand who God is to reverence him in the way that we're called to do? But sometimes we get that knowledge part, and then we just want to be like, but can I just kind of stay in ignorance? You know, ignorance is bliss, right? Or is it? But what does Proverbs say about ignorance, basically? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you're put in the category of a fool if you just, I don't want to know. I don't want to see. I don't want to know. That isn't wisdom. I love how Charles Spurgeon defines wisdom. He says it like this. He says, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a fool, as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." Wisdom is that right application of knowledge. And I love how he calls it in there a knowing fool. Have you ever known somebody like that? And they say lots of things. But do you know? I don't. But did you get any wisdom from it? It felt like a whole lot of empty conversation. We don't want to be in that camp. But I think that this is a good thing for us to think about tonight as there's been a lot of knowledge. There's been a lot of things that we have learned over these last few weeks so far. And what do we do with that? Do we just leave it there or, you know, and we just know stuff? But then are we more in the camp of the fool? Are we a knowing fool? We know stuff, but what is the application of it? And that's what wisdom would say, that we need to have a right use of knowledge. So the implication here is that you can't just know what the Bible says about you and let it sit. You have to do something with it, but you need to know what the source of wisdom says and why is this. So here's a couple warning scriptures that we get. So 2 Timothy says this in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, "For among them," and it's talking about these people that were creeping into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. I've paused on this scripture probably at least, if not within this study, in other times, because whenever scripture specifically calls to light and highlights us as women, and this one in saying capture weak women, I want to set up and I'm like, okay, I do not want to be in that camp. I don't want to be known or fall into this place where I could be captured. That I wouldn't be, that someone could come into my household. Now, this is maybe metaphorical, maybe it's literally if you have someone coming over and giving you a whole bunch of nonsense. But capture weak women, burdened with sins and led away by passions. But then it says, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. This is interesting to me because in our day, there's all these little slogans even of things that you need to learn. You need to do the work. You need to ask all the questions. The Bible's all for questions. The questions are good things, but sometimes you need to determine, are you asking questions because you're genuinely seeking the answers? Or are you asking questions because you're trying to get out of something or you're trying to debunk something? What's the heart behind the question? But there's a lot of questions in this. Now, when you back this verse up, if you go back to verse 1 of this, I thought I would just read this to you, or you can look it up. But at the beginning of that chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 3, He says, specifically calls out the last days. He says, understand this, that in the last days, there will be kind times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. And the list keeps going on. And he says this in verse 5 that I also think is interesting, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then he just says, avoid such people. Those are three very important words that you might just want to write down. Avoid such people. What people? The people that do this, that creep into the household, capture weak women, that are burdened with sins and are led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Avoid those people. There's a lot of those out there, and maybe you don't know them actually in the flesh, but you probably know them online. You probably know which accounts that they're constantly posting on, and they're telling you to keep learning. They're telling you to keep asking the questions, but they never arrive at the knowledge of truth. And Scripture says, avoid those people. When our knowledge does not yield wisdom, we need to think about that and go, then where do we go for that? And James is very pointed on where we should go. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So I love this that it says without reproach. We don't use reproach a lot, but it's basically like God's not mocking us. When you ask God a question, he's not looking at you like, I cannot believe you do not know that. Are you dumb? He doesn't look at us scornfully. It's so funny because maybe all of us probably had that one teacher, and maybe they were just having a bad day, bless them. But you ask the question and they'd been asked it one too many times and they just looked at you like, are you kidding me? We just covered this. That's our human examples, right? But God does not do that. He doesn't look at us. He doesn't make fun of us for our question. He doesn't mock us. He just says to ask. There's this movement a little bit with what I was, even with the always asking the questions thing that's been in the deconstruction. I don't even know, is it a movement, is it a trend, or just a travesty? I don't know. But they will say that you can't, the church's mistake is that they don't allow you to ask the questions. I think James would say that is not true. Now, maybe churches don't always do that correctly. Remember, churches are filled with humans that do sin, but God welcomes the question. And I do think, man, there's probably a lot of things, even within this study, that you maybe you've read a scripture, maybe you've seen something that you've gone, I don't really know like what to do with that. And my encouragement to you guys, and that was one of the reasons behind the prayer journal that we provided, was for you guys to really honestly pray about that. Ask the Lord. The Lord is not sitting there going, you know, that's just the one question you can't ask me. He welcomes our questions. And how do we know that? Because it says in James, if you lack wisdom, ask. Just ask. Ask with the heart of wanting to know the answer. Don't ask with the heart of like, I don't think I like this, and I'm trying to figure out how I can possibly skirt around this issue. Ask because you genuinely want to know what God says and what wisdom looks like. But if you ask, he will give you that wisdom. He's not mad at you. He is welcoming of those questions. So I think that's important for us to think about and think about how we can even pray and just say, Lord, give me wisdom on how to live according to your design for me. And be okay that you don't even know exactly how all that should look. Ask for wisdom on how to do that. That's a prayer that is definitely in accordance with his will. We also read this in James. And he says, who is wise and understanding among you? So we're still looking at how the Bible understands, or the Bible explains to us wisdom. And it says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, the but here, you got to catch this. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, and do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Wow, when you think about those things, wisdom, as we think about the things that we've learned here, it's not silent. It says here that you'll see it by your works, by the meekness of wisdom and your works, that how you demonstrate that, what you've learned. How will we live out our created design can be seen, and that's wisdom. But again, the warning there, those words right there, man, if it's not there, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, and, and do not boast of the boast and be false to the truth. Have those things, and the bottom of that verse right there, that will be selfish ambition and disorder in every vile practice. Whenever I see the selfish ambition, I have this written in my Bible, I actually put hashtag feminism, because selfish ambition is what is the backbone of feminism. Selfish ambition. Please, I must be promoted. I must be more. I must, and it's typically at the cost of our other image bearers, men. It's the backbone of feminism right there. And what will you get? Disorder in every vile practice. Why? The world is selling us, gals, an absolute lie that says it's better. We know it's not better because it's not what's supported in God's word. And we know a God who is perfect and just and kind, and he gave us perfection. The world is telling us a lie. So true wisdom, again, James, he goes on to what it does look like. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you want to write that verse and then go ahead and compare it to what we just read about the selfish ambition and jealousy, there's quite the contrast. This one, you just sigh even when you read it, right? That wisdom from above is peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason. That is the wisdom we want. We don't want this false application of so-called knowledge that the world provides that is empty, it's bankrupt, and it's there for every vile practice. So, where will your knowledge on all these areas that we've covered so far, on a woman living according to our created design, where will this take you? And where's what's going to be the right application of that? Some of this is hard. Pastor Brett says this often. I've heard Billy Graham say it. Change your mind, and he will change your heart. Tonight, as we look at our thinking, what's going on between our ears, as it pertains to these issues, there may be some changing of mind that needs to happen that we can do so that the Lord changes our heart on these. As we look back on these 6 weeks that we've had so far in this, what is your thinking on this? I'm going to use Philippians 4:9 as kind of our template for where we've been so far in this. And the first thing I want to see, this verse, what you have learned and what you have received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. This is Paul's words, and he does it right after, I'm going to put it down there later, but the teeter plot verse, you know, think about what is true, what is noble. That's what's coming before. But then it's all about our thoughts. And then he goes into this and he says, what you have learned is the very first one. So what have we learned? What have we learned so far? And that word right there is to be taught, come to realize, or just understand. Some of you may have come to the first or the second, defined by design, and went, yeah, I'd never heard that before. That's new. Coming to understand something. But you've learned something. You've learned it. Now, Paul, in context of this verse, and I'm just going to read just a little bit of it in Philippians 4, is where he's at talking of where he is. And he's talking about more of being content. But I want to read you the context in Philippians 4 and 11 and 13. It talks about, not that I am speaking of being in need, Paul says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's where Paul's talking about when he's thinking about the things that he's learned. Paul is learning to be content in anything, in anything. Are we content and satisfied, perhaps, with what we have learned concerning who we are? Who we are as women created according to his design, does that leave us content and satisfied? Or is there some wrestling with that? Right now you've learned what the scriptures say about this. We've looked time and time again at Genesis, and we've seen these things of what we've learned. But what sits in your mind? What are the thoughts as you think about all of this? In that very first week, we reflected back on like kind of the mess that the world's false promises are and where they lead in feminism and the abandonment of design. Remember the really depressing Barbie mantra that we read? That at the end of it, you're left just feeling exhausted. Right? Because there's all these expectations that the world has, But that's not biblical. That isn't what the scripture says. Feminism continues in, we looked at just kind of that black backdrop, because while the world is trying to promote it as some kind of empowerment and freedom, it's just kind of glittery handcuffs. Feminism exalting women above our own, our fellow image bearers has harmed our families, our societies, and us personally, and we're just worn out and tired. And we weren't meant by design to carry the kind of burden that the world is putting on us. So we saw that. We've learned that the necessity of going back to our beginnings and seeing how and why and the order in which we were made, those were all set straight back in Genesis. So when we think about the things that we have learned, I just want to remind you of a couple of these scriptures, and I'll go through them quickly because we've talked about these quite a bit. But we looked in Genesis that we learned that God's created man in his own image, that he created them male and female. We learned the verse about us being that we are helpers, fit for him, a perfectly corresponding helper. And hopefully we've redeemed that word biblically, as opposed to how the world kind of puts that out. Because we're created as helpers, not less than or to be diminished, but necessary. That was the role that he gave us to do. So we learned that. We looked also at headship and authority in week 3 and the biblical realities that exist, that headship and authority is a thing, and that men are called to lead the church and at home. And that ultimately surrendering our authority to God and what he says in his word. This is so important. We looked at a couple of these scriptures, and I just want to remind you of these in 1 Timothy 2 and 11. We're not going deep into these again, but we were told that women specifically are not called to exercise authority or teach over men. It's interesting. It's just this one thing, but it gets all the press that since we can't do that and we can't do it all, well, then we're mad. You break it down, it kind of sounds like a tantrum. I'm just saying. But we're not to do that. That wasn't the role that we were given. And then they talked about in Ephesians 5, and we didn't spend as much time on this, but I hope that you look at this, and you'll get there when you look in your study guide as well, on the importance of this within the home and what it means to be submitted unto your own husband. This is a key. The world says, oh, we don't want to be submitted to men. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to be submitted to our own husbands. It does not say all men. So don't let the world put words in your mouth. Check the scripture and know it. I think I made reference to this in 1 week, but if any of you guys are just like crazy nerds like me and you're like, I really like some of the word study, I referenced it, thebiblethinker.org is literally done hours and hours and hours of work. There, the one teaching he did on 1 Timothy 2 on that little passage was 11 hours long. I might have watched it more than once, guys. I know, it's a problem. But I'm just saying, every time I recommend something, I'm not going to give a blanket statement that every single word they say. But this is a very reliable source. He did a lot of deep, deep, deep research. So if you're like, I really want to study some of these things, that's a good source. You could check BibleThinker.org. The whole series is 40 hours long. So anybody got that? Yeah. But it's good stuff. But we've learned these things. We understand them now. So practically, then we looked at what the things that we say, the things that how we view work, the things that how we function and how we live out our role as helpers. We've learned about this. But then the next thing is we see in Philippians 4:9, if we follow our little outline here, what you've learned and what you've received. And that word right there, it's more than just, you know, just received. It's welcome. What you have learned, so what you've taught, what you've been under, what you now understand, but welcomed. Now, this is a little bit, I have to think about that now. Aim, did you welcome what you've learned? The things that we have talked about and what the scriptures have said, what do I think of that? How are we doing bringing our thinking into alignment with his word, regardless of how our flesh fights against it? Do we really welcome it? When we think about this, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians on this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received, same word, when you welcomed the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. This is the thing that maybe I love so much about all of this, and I don't feel like I have to get up here and make like this really great case of, you know, I don't have to convince you that this is a better way or a right way. I just have to show you what he said. The word of God is at work in you believers. Did you welcome that? Did you receive that? Because this is where it is just so contrasting with sometimes the messages in our own brain of what we think we want and what how our flesh is fighting against it, the word of man, or did you hear it as what it really is? This is God's word to us. I mean, that just cannot be taken lightly. If this is the Lord's instructions to us, Genesis, what we've learned, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, when we studied that passage, all the things about authority and the things that are very contrasting to the world. But if that's his word to us, I got to sit up. I got to go, yes, this is what I want. I want to welcome that. I don't want to be dependent upon my own thinking on this. I want to know the God who is sovereign and knows all things. Did I welcome that? As the word of God, not the word of man. It's so important. But I also like there that it says that the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Okay, do you get that? You know, just because we study these scriptures, if there isn't a light switch that flips on, they're like, cool, I got it. I'm gonna nail the submission thing at home every single time. I'm gonna just completely die to self and all the times that I need to. I'm gonna zip my mouth when I need to. We're not gonna do that. We are going to sin. We are going to mess up. But it's the word of God which is at work in you believers. And one of my prayers for me and for you is that the word of God will keep working on us. That, you know, the scriptures that talk about that the word cleanses us. And you know, when you're, I remember baby bottle days, but now I'm in like the shake, protein shake days, and you're trying to get it really clean, you know? And so you put the hot water in there and you just put like a little drop of soap and you just like shake it like crazy because you want all that nasty smell out. Because for something, whether it's soy milk or whatever weird thing, smells get in there, it's really hard to get out. So you put that little drop of soap and you just shake it and shake it and shake it and shake it. That's what I think of when I think of the word of God. Sometimes you feel like you just need to be the shaker cup and you need that little drop of soap in there to just really clean all the thinking out. We need our minds cleaned, but we need it cleaned by what God's word says. It is the word of God, and we want to welcome it. We want to, even when we don't feel like it, we want to welcome it. It is the word of God. It's not the word of man. So there was lots of that in there. Do we welcome being made in his image and not one of our own thinking? Do we welcome that we are different than men by design? This is great. We don't try to be men. We don't want to be men. We are created with a specific role as a helper fit for. That's specific to us. Do we welcome that we have vital roles in his church other than the one that he doesn't desire us to do? Do we welcome it, or do we kind of resist that a little bit? Not sure what I think about that part. Welcome it. The next thing, as we look at how this pattern, what we've learned, what we've received and welcomed, and the next thing, it says what you've heard. Pay attention, obey, and the word also has a meaning there of being able to hear. That line is interesting to me because I think about, are we able to hear? Or are our ears and mind hearing other things that makes our attention just kind of dull? Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So then you have to pause and you have to go, well, what am I stuffing in there? What am I putting in there? Because if something comes out of my mouth, well, that's because I put something in there that wasn't good. Or if it was a good thing, there's good stuff in there. We know we're in the world, but not of the world. And that's kind of this line to figure out, how do we do that? How do we be salt in the light, salt and light in kind of a dark world? But then some of us go, I don't know how to navigate that. And so I'm just going to, you know, roll around the mud and see how much of the world I can get on me. It's no fine. It's just fine. Whatever. But we have to think about, if is that hindering how we're even able to hear? So what have we heard as we have looked at this? Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences have been defiled. The word defiled, corrupted, polluted, like it's been stained. It's been marred somehow. 1 Timothy 4 talks about, he talks about liars, and he says that their consciences have been seared. This is something that I think we need to take a step back a little bit, maybe even revisit some of your journals from like 5-10 years ago. What kinds of things were there 5-10-15 years ago that you would never, that now you're like, it is what it is. I don't know. It is what it is. There's slight little compromises. There's little concessions that we make along the way that at one time we were like, no, I'm not doing that. But over time, you get, the enemy is beating you down and you start going, well, I guess doing this isn't as bad as doing that. So I guess we'll step this much closer to it. And the best way to just do a poll on that is really like, look at something that you wrote 5-10 years ago and go, boy, I had a conviction about that, that now I'm like, Now, I'm not talking about things that are maybe silly things. I'm not talking about, you know, my husband had a conviction at one time. He was never going to drive a minivan. We drove a minivan for like 10 years. But things that are, that, you know, I think of even when I was in high school and the things that we thought were just not, I mean, the LGBTQ thing, there weren't even half of those letters back then. I mean, it was just not, we didn't even think about that kind of stuff. But over time, society just kept moving in that direction. And then we started to see the church just kind of become, well, first what they called tolerance, and then they said, nope, now we call it affirming, and we call it celebrating. Boy, we've come a long ways. And you can see how that conscience has been seared, that we've defiled what the Lord has intended for us to like keep sharp and sensitive and not let those things in. I think it obstructs what we're able to hear, because sometimes our ears are just full of garbage. You know, this is a real life hack right here, but you know, if you want to reclaim your mind for God's glory, stop feeding it garbage. Don't put stuff in there that should not be there. And there's sometimes, even if you're like, well, I didn't know I shouldn't be there. I bet if you're all honest with yourself, deep down, you're like, I'm not so sure I should do that. I'm not so sure I should look at that. I'm not so sure I should listen to that. Oh, it's probably fine. It's just this once. It's just because I'm with this group of friends. It won't be a big deal. Stop feeding it garbage. Draw a hard line in the sand and just don't do it. 1 Peter 1:14 and 16 says this. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. For it is, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're called to come out of the former ignorance, the things that we didn't know before. But now we know. Now we've learned these things. We should look different. I also love this scripture right here, 1 Peter. Also in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And the thing that's I don't know, it's just typical, but your eyes will get adjusted to the dark. You know, you go in the dark long enough, and it's not like you can see everything perfectly, but you can kind of make your way around a little bit. You get kind of adjusted to it. And Peter's saying, man, out of the darkness, into the light. Stay in the light. Stay in the light in what you listen to and what you read and how you spend your time and what you're thinking on in your relationships. Make them light ones, bright ones. Okay? Have you seen those flashlights that are like, I don't even know how many ridiculous lumens that blind you almost? I'm being extreme, but I mean, I'm talking a flashlight, gals. Like, let's have all of the things that we're doing, our conduct, just be above reproach, where we're out of darkness and into the light. And I'm gonna just say, you're just gonna need to get okay with looking, sounding, and just being different and not popular. Those days are so gone. They're so gone. Elizabeth Elliot said this. She said, if your goal is purity of heart, be prepared to be thought very odd. And that was back in the what we think is like the sweet Elizabeth Elliot days, when she didn't see all of this kind of stuff. She's probably very thankful she's in heaven for many reasons. You will be thought odd. We don't love that. We kind of want to make everybody happy, and we don't really want a whole lot of contention. But that day is just done. And that's okay, because I think the word is so encouraging, is strengthening to us by his Spirit, not us, that this is the day you were called to live in. You know, all these passages that Pastor Brett reads on a prophecy update where he talks about in the last days, or when we talk about that on the weekends or on Wednesday nights, in the last days, that's us. The Lord didn't like make a mistake and go, well, I don't know, maybe this isn't the right people. Maybe you weren't supposed to be here right now in this time. No, you were supposed to be here right now. And he's made his word so clear. And this is encouraging to me. This is a comfort to me. But we need to just realize it's gonna just need to be okay to just be different, to be odd, to encourage our kids, to encourage our high schoolers, the ones in the room, be cool with being weird. Because if the world thinks you're weird, that's awesome. It's gonna be, and I'm not meaning like the weird Christians that just do crazy things and, you know, go around and throw Bibles at people. Don't do that. But it's okay to not be into whatever the popular show is right now. It's probably garbage, okay? It's okay to not be in Taylor Swift. Yes, I said that. I've said it before and I will say it again. Lyrics are garbage. It's garbage, garbage, garbage. And I, you know, people go, oh, but she used to be so sweet. Yes, she did. She might have used to be sweet. She is not sweet now. Garbage. Shut it off. Be in the light and stay in the light. 2 Corinthians 6:14 reminds us of this. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has Taylor Swift? That was truly a slip. Let's try that again. It was in context a little bit. Okay, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? This is not, should not be surprising to us that to be what 1 Peter was saying, that we're a chosen priesthood, that we're to be separate, that we're to be holy, because he said, be holy as I am holy. That doesn't mean you're gonna be perfect and you're gonna get it, but it does mean that we're letting the word of God work at us. We're letting it do its work in us, that we're constantly going, man, how can I be more like Christ? How can I look, sound, think more like Jesus? Be in the light. What fellowship has light with darkness? And the answer is it doesn't. And I would also just add, be accountable to others in the light. Don't be the lone ranger that says, I got this, I can do this on my own. That's not healthy either. Have people that you can keep, that can keep you accountable to maybe what you're watching, listening, and spending your mind with. But be in the light with your relationships. Stay in it. Next one, Philippians 4:9, as we go back to this. What you have learned, what you've received, what you've heard, and next, what you've seen. Paul says, pay attention, understand, even experience. What, in context, what had they seen Paul demonstrate? So Paul, you know, he's talking to the Philippian church saying, the things that you've seen me model, you know, this is, you got to think about these things. You've seen this. You've watched me. You've experienced this. And a little background on, you know, Paul's life summary. If you go and you look at Philippians 3, he gives a little bit of his resume, a little bit, and Paul talks about that who he was. He says in Philippians 4:3-4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's circumcised on the eighth day, people of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's giving his bona fides just a little bit to the Philippians. But then if you go to the Corinthians and what he tells them when we're talking about, what did they see? What did they see Paul in? In 2 Corinthians 11, this is where he kind of gives like, this is not a good day. And if no one's had a day as bad as Paul's here. And it wasn't all in one day, which is a good thing. But this is what he had been going through. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, far greater labors. He says, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger of the false brothers. It goes on and on. Now, I bring that up because now this is the context for what they had seen for Paul and what they had experienced. So do we need to go and go to jail and get beaten? Well, I hope not. But the thing that we mark about Paul is that it's not really, he's not even wanting to bring all of these things up. It's the attitude. It's that when he was faced with hardships and people that hated him for the gospel that he preached, he had a different approach. And he tells the Philippian church in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, what he had seen. And he says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." That's an interesting attitude for somebody who had been through that list of things that we just heard, that I just read to you. We looked at this verse talking about, like, this is like our helper verse right here, right? Not doing things from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others as significant and more so than yourselves. I wonder, it's not in the context here, but having just read that list of all the things that Paul endured, was Paul viewing his enemy even more significant than himself? There is just this humility that he approached this. But then as you read the Philippians 4:13, and I read this to you a bit, but I'm going to put it back up here, is he recognized he can't do all of this. It's the Lord that does this. I can do all things, he says, through him who strengthens me. And all that he's talking about is that long list. It's the beatings, it's the imprisonments, it's all those things. Now, I think this applies to us, gals, because we have been doing a study here where we have looked at things where that we are to be in line with this crazy word called authority. And we looked back at the curse and the things that for women, it says that we would want to be contrary. We would want to dominate. We would want to be in charge. We would want to control. And we can hear that and go, I don't know if I like what you're saying here. If you think that, that's exactly, it's right there in the curse. It's supporting the statement there. But we can hear that. And the thing is, we can think either we don't like that or we can't do it. But put the things that you're saying no to, which it's really not a no, right? Because it's what the word says. This is a blessing, it's a get to, not a got to. And then you think, well, how do I do that? How do I die to myself like that? And it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's such a better verse for us than, you know, the basketball thing before the free throw. This is what it's talking about. Paul being in an unbelievably terrible situation in prison and content. The scriptures here, as I see it, as who we are to be as biblical women, isn't putting us in that kind of oppression. It's not. We need to adjust our perspective on what it is we have seen. And what we see in Paul is the need to have humility, to boldly walk in obedience to Christ. That's what he did. And that we can only do what God calls us to do and to be through his strength. We've seen that. We see that in Paul. We have to ask ourselves that same thing. Can we do that? Can we see the Lord see this with humility, die to ourselves and the selfish ambition only through him who gives us strength? So we see what we've learned. We see what we've received, what we've heard, what we've seen. The next thing, got to practice it. You got to do something with it. You have to accomplish something. This is what you can't just let it sit there anymore. What do we practice? Will we practice this? James says it like this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, and then he goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, but who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What will you do with it? You can pat yourself on the back and go, phew, I made it through, you're almost there, 7 weeks so far of a biblical design study. And you can pat yourself on the back and, yeah, I did it. But if you don't do what the word says, then you're like what James says, that you're it's like you looked in the mirror and then you just walked away and you don't know what you look like anymore. We have to be doers of the word. But I love there too that it says that this is that God's word is perfect liberty. Like, do we think that? See, that's again, that's where that the world wants to tell you, like, oh, this is so bad and this is terrible. It's liberty, it's freedom. And the thing is, you've learned, you've received, you've heard, you've seen all of this now, and now we need to practice it. Because the thing is, you can't unsee what we've seen in the scriptures. We can't unlearn this now. We've seen it. You all know what God's word says on this. So we got to ask, how will I apply this? How will I practice it? The doing is in the obedience of his word. But we can't just have all the knowledge and know all the stuff, but not let God's word work in us and change us. The thing about so much of this is that we often find ourselves in a place like we can hear this, but our mind is just not in step with what we've learned, what we've received, heard, and seen. And so the practice of it feels almost unattainable. I want to share with you guys a verse these couple verses literally changed the trajectory of my life. Has anybody got one of those passages that verse, this was it for me? Absolutely changed the trajectory of my life. Romans 12, 1 through 3 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So let me explain a little bit. This verse, there was a season in my life where I was going to a biblical counselor, nice man, in Tigard, Oregon, and I was just in a horrible season. And I've shared my story many times. It's not new to many of you, but I'm somebody that, especially years ago, and when Chris and I were first married, and I really struggled with depression. And I was in one of these seasons, and it was one of those not really functioning very well. Found this biblical counselor that I went to, and I'll tell you, I went two times. Two. You're like, well, he's not very good. No, he was excellent because he pointed me to the word. The very first one, I don't even remember what we talked about. It was probably like him getting to, like, who are you? The second one, he shared with me Romans 12, 1 through 2. Which I had read before. I had read it before. But the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And what I saw here is that this is literally can change my whole mind. It actually says that of itself. So in that very first verse, it's talking about presenting our bodies, right? We talked about that even in what we wear, how we conduct ourselves, my body, all of it. Like, we're to present even our very person, all of that, as a living sacrifice. I love Hebrews 13 and 15. It says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips and that will acknowledge his name. Our goal is to bring him glory, not his name, not my name. We want it to point to him. So we're to offer this sacrifice of whatever that looks like. In Romans 12, 1, he's talking about our actual body, giving a living sacrifice, presenting our bodies in that way. That's not too much to ask for the one who paid everything for us. Through him, then, that we would offer up a sacrifice of praise, that our fruit of our lips would acknowledge his name, that we would point to him with our life, with our sacrifice of praise. So let me go back to Romans 12, 2, which this is just all of the everything in this verse just absolutely changed my mind. Do not be conformed. Let's look at some of these words. Conformed right there. So to shape one's behavior and be conformed to a pattern or a mold. The world wants to tell you what you should look like. They want to tell you how you should dress. They want to tell you what you should sound like. They want to tell you, you know, it's not so bad if, you know, even the cute ones that say I'm a Christian, but I cuss a little. Yep, that's not biblical. That's the world putting you into their pattern, conforming you, going, this is a good look for you. They are conforming you. But it says, do not do that. Do not be conformed to the pattern or the mold of this world, but be transformed, transformed. This word is that metamorpho, that change, transform, even in the essential nature of something. It's the same word that's used when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, that he was actually physically just transformed. It looked completely different. So when you read that in the Mount of Transfiguration, you're like, well, that's really amazing, but Jesus is God. And so, yeah, I can totally imagine that he could do that. This is telling you and me to not be conformed to this world, but actually be transformed. Like, let our mind actually be completely changed from something else. And that part right there, that is what did it for me. Because I saw that my pattern of thinking, wherever I was at and wherever you're at, in anxiety or depression, or just maybe even this cycle of thought that's just not of the Lord, you can change that. Like, you can be transformed. But then he says how. It's not just like, oh, good, I'll think nice, positive thoughts. Nope. He says you can be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the act of this is to reestablish something in new and often in an improved manner. Okay, so the path you were going on, we get to change course on that. And you get to be something different, something better. You will be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So what's all in the mind? Well, sometimes we're like, 47 tabs are open right now. But in our mind, that's our attitude. That's our mental attitude. It involves our beliefs, our feelings even, our values. It's all encapsulated in our mind. Read it again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay. Maybe it doesn't change your life today, but there might come a day where that scripture literally changes your life. Because this is such an amazing scripture that he gives us that if his word says it, it's true. This isn't Amy up here going, wow, that was really, insightful. This is God's word, not the word of man. This is God's word. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I love this so much. So then he says that by the testing you may discern. So let's just look at discern a little bit, because this is where sometimes things get tricky. And I love Spurgeon's definition of this, because he says discernment is the telling the difference from right and almost right. Oh man, you're going to be faced with this over and over and over and over as you constantly are going, okay, here's what the word says, here's what the world says. And the world will say, well, this is mostly right. This isn't all the way dark. This is just a little dimmer switch. It's right or wrong. That's what discernment is. Is it right or is it almost right? Almost right is still 100% wrong. 100% wrong. So this verse here, it tells us that if you have struggled with some of the things that we've looked in here, first of all, you're not alone. We all wrestle with things, especially when the Spirit kind of pokes at us and go, you know, Amy, you could work on this a little bit. That's all of us. But the issue is what are you going to do in your mind? Are you going to just go, that was nice, that was nice. I thought that's nice for all those nice Christian ladies that were there. That is not for me. Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to submit to what this says right here and actually change your mind? Let the scriptures renew your mind. And then when you get to those discernment things where you're trying to figure out the right and the almost right, the word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of these scriptures to help you discern that you might be stepping a little bit too much in some dark territory. Get back in the light. Go back into light. Help you to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. I told you earlier that we've been looking at Philippians 4:9, but I wanted to put up here the Teener Plot verse. That's what we say here at AC. If you've been around for a while, Brett has a great sermon on this, where you Teener Plop your thoughts. And it's the Teener Plop, the acronym, actually, I believe it might be from the NIV. I'm not totally sure. This is in the ESV, so the letters are not going to all match up. But this is what you're supposed to do with what goes on between your ears. You're supposed to capture your thoughts. You're supposed to do this. Think about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about that. I have used this verse so often to capture my thoughts, and often I have to say, for me, I usually don't get past the first one. Whatever is true. Is what I'm thinking about true? Is what I'm thinking about for what I'm supposed to be doing, is that true? Does that line up with God's word? If this is our compass, is this the thing that tells us, directs us, is it lining up with that? Or is it lining up with something that is in my own thinking? If it's lining up with my own thinking, well, then that isn't what is true. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. So that is what comes right before this passage that we've been looking at. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. And then he goes into this Philippians 4:9 where we have been. What you have learned, what you've received, what you've heard and seen, practice. And then he says, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Just about everything we have discussed so far, it just might come down to this week. Because what is going on in your mind and in your thoughts? That's where we have to start that reconciliation that we might be called to towards surrender and true peace in our design. In the beautiful design that he has given us, can we surrender to and realize that it's the God of peace will be with us as we do that, as we practice those things? I read it just a minute ago. It was on the slide, Romans 12:3. That was the part where it says, for by grace given to me, I say everyone among you think not of himself more highly than he ought. But then there's this line that says, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment right there. When I looked that word up, because I'm just curious, like what's all the context there? It means to be sane, in the right state of mind. It means to be in agreement with. Come back into sober judgment, be sensible, be clear-minded, in the right state of mind. The thing that's funny is as we battle against some of these things when it comes to our role or our design for things, the right state of mind exists in the scripture. He created our mind. He created our design. He created our bodies. He created how everything is supposed to work. He created how his church would function, how marriages are supposed to work. He knows what should be the clear-minded, right approach. So the question is then, but we are to think with sober judgment according to that, bringing it back into just being sane in the right state of mind. It's a comfort and maybe a little bit of a contrast because the world feels nuts and it feels like they're spinning in circles and they don't know which way is up and it feels very dark and it doesn't feel like anything we want to be a part of. And yet, it still sucks us in sometimes. We're to be of right judgment, sober judgment. There's been so much here to learn, to welcome, to practice. And, you know, as I was preparing this, I thought, because I want to ask me, how, Amy, are you doing with this? How do I get up here and smile from ear to ear and get so excited about this? Because, gals, it is not because I have it dialed. It's not because I've never struggled with these things or I've just totally gotten it all right. That is not it. But I was thinking about why I love this so much, and I think it comes down to knowing God. Knowing God. And that's what the scriptures are all about. I love Jeremiah 9:24 because it says, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Each question that I struggle with, anything that you struggle with, we can take it right back to the nature and character of who God is. He's righteous. So he can't oppress me like the world says. He's righteous. He's sovereign. He gets to make the rules. It's his world. This is my Father's world. You love that song? It's his world. He designed us. He designed marriage. He designed his church. He gets to make the rules for it. That makes sense in every context of our lives, that we get to make the rules for our own house. You get to make the rules. Except when God tries to tell us that he gets to decide something, we're like, I don't know if you get to do that. He's sovereign. We can take our questions with that. Like, are you sure that, did I read that right? He's sovereign. He gets to make the rules. He is just. He's right and perfect. It's not a typo. It's not a not for today kind of thing that I submit to my husband and rightly recognize the distinct roles that we have in church. He's just. He doesn't make a mistake. See, every one of these things we can just take back to who God is. And knowing who he is, even when I struggle and I mess up in my own sin nature, I can go right back to the one, because he's also steadfast in his love. He loves us. He loves you. His design for us is a blessing, because he's all of those things, all the time. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And then this is where you end. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. I love this. And why? Because the thing that's going between your ears is stayed, is fixed, is all in on him. And it's because we trust in him. How do you trust in him? I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust. We can say, we know what trust means. We use it all the time. There's an implication in the Hebrew in that it's like face down, total face plant surrender. Like, all of it. Like, it's like completely surrendering your body weight, that kind of trust. He's supporting, holding every part of you up. That's the level to which we are to trust in him. When we want to be contrary to his word or to his authority that are just realities and true and are good for us, when we want to chart our own destiny and decide how our design should be, when you think that you know better or that culture has it right, trust him. Trust him. Doesn't matter if you believe a word that I say, read these scriptures. Go back over the things that we've studied so far in this study and just look at those scriptures. And what does it say about who God is? Because I think what it portrays is a God who lovingly, beautifully is covering us, creating us with intention and specific purpose. And I'm not saying it's not that it's easy, and yet it's a whole lot easier to go along with how the manufacturer created us to be than constantly trying to amend what he's done. I know who he is. I know that he's that good God that is good and does good. And because I know that, that can give you perfect peace in his design. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your peace that you provide. Lord, help us to just trust in you with all of our heart. If there are any pieces that we have even held back throughout the study, even tonight, where we're just not giving you all of it. Maybe there's been areas, maybe it's in our words, maybe it's in the things that we view on work. Maybe it's in how we are to be helpers. Lord, if there's anything that we are holding back from being fully submitted to what your beautiful design is for us, Lord, I ask that you would just root that out of us, that you would cleanse us with the water of your word, and that we would just trust in you, our minds staying on you, and we'll have peace. What an amazing promise that is. Lord, I pray that you would help every one of us, that even as we have heard these things, have we welcomed them? We've seen them, we've learned, have a lot of knowledge. But Lord, would you give us the right application of that? Would you give us your wisdom to rightly apply and practice what it means to be a woman who is beautifully created under your design? Lord, you are so good, and we're so thankful for your good, good design. Help us, Lord, for the many times that we fail. Lord, I thank you. It's that steadfast love, that mercy of yours that is new every morning. And you take us, you welcome us, you clean us up, and you walk with us, and you give us perfect peace. I'm so thankful. So Lord, we bless you. I pray that as we practice these things, that we would glorify you, that we would acknowledge your name, and that we would be a group of women here and wherever this goes across the world even, women that are marked by who you are and your image that you've stamped on us, Lord. I pray we would be image bearers of you and that we would be imitators of your son. In Jesus' name, amen.